We're in chapter 42. We're at verse 13. We left off at verse 13. I'll set the context and then read the balance of the chapter. The Jews, about to go into Egypt, have stopped on the way. They're already on the road, but they decide halfway there they better stop and ask for the Lord's direction, which is a little bit late, but better late than never. So they say to Jeremiah, "Would you please pray to the Lord that he would show us and guide us as we go to Egypt?" It took 10 days to get an answer. They didn't have UPS to heaven back in those days. Overnight mail. Took them 10 days to get an answer. And the first part of the answer said, if you stay here, if you stay, I didn't start reading it. If you stay here, everything will be fine. But, and now verse 13, if you go to Egypt, and that's what we're going to read now. Chapter 42, 42, verse 13. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you shall enter into Egypt. And you shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. At that point the Lord stops speaking, and now Jeremiah begins to speak on his own account. Verse 19, the Lord hath said concerning you, O you remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you dissembled in your hearts, you were hypocritical, when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now, I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. Let's ask for the Lord's insight as we study together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for recording for us all the warts of your people. Lord, sometimes we feel weak and sinful in our daily lives. We thank you for showing us, Lord, that you do deal with those who are sinful, that you warn, you encourage, you exhort, you rebuke. Lord, as we contemplate your exhortations and rebukes to your people of many years ago, we pray you'd help us to be sensitive to what your Spirit wants to say to us this morning, so that we might not go running off to Egypt, but instead place our trust in you. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word and the opportunity to study it together. We commit ourselves to you in our Savior's name. Amen. If you stay here, I'll take care of you. If you go to Egypt, you're going to be in hot water. The if in verses 13 and 14 is in the form of what the people might say. If you say, we will not dwell in this land, verse 14, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, then certain things will happen. Now, there are two statements here. And the first statement in verse 13 does not reflect all the nuances of the Hebrew text here. What they're actually saying in verse 13 is, if you say, we will not dwell in this land so as not to obey the voice of the Lord your God. We will not dwell in this land so as not to obey the voice of the Lord your God. And what's that mean? Well, imagine a rare creature. We don't have any of these in this church, praise God. But imagine a rebellious teenager who says, I'm going to leave my parents' house so that I don't have to do what they say anymore. Have you heard about teenagers like that? So eager to leave home because they don't want to have to listen to their parents. My mother's always nag, 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 nag. I want to leave. I want to go away. Terrible attitude. Many teenagers feel that way. Godly teenagers should not feel that way. But many teenagers do feel that way. I want to leave home so that I won't have to obey my parents. That is what the Jews are saying. It's not just saying, we don't want to live here, and we don't want to obey the Lord. They're putting the two together. We don't want to live in Judah anymore because Judah is where the Lord lives. He is the God of Israel. As long as we stay here, we have to do what He says. We don't want to do that. We want to run away from home, just like an immature teenager. And verse 14 says very much the same thing from the other side of the fence. Verse 13 said, we will not dwell in this land. Verse 14 says, we will go into the land of Egypt. Those two to go together, don't they? Don't want to stay here. I do want to go to Egypt. Verse 13 says, we want not to dwell in this land so that we don't have to listen to the Lord. We do want to go to Egypt so that we won't see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or have hunger of bread. They feel that if they go to Egypt and leave the land of Judah, not only will they escape the Lord's nagging, but they'll also escape war, they'll escape famine, they'll escape all the turmoil that they've been through in the land of Judah. Which is an amazing thing to consider, that they consider the voice of the Lord as distasteful and as obnoxious as starvation and battle. Imagine that. They consider the word of God as distasteful as a war and the sound of the trumpet and the hunger of bread. It's a tragic thing that unbelievers actually feel that way, but they do, and you see that very clearly right here. Well, that's the if. If you make up your mind that you are going to go to Egypt, verse 15, now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. There were two parts to the if, and God responds with two statements in the then. The first one begins in verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, and goes down through verse 17. The second one begins in verse 18. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. See the little quotation starting off again in the middle? And that shows that there are two things here that God is saying. Two things will happen to them if they persist in going to Egypt. The first thing that will happen to them is that they will suffer physical harm. They'll suffer physical harm. Verse 15. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. And none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. Now, we've been hearing about the sword and the famine and the pestilence for about the last year and a half, I think. Ever since, in the early chapters of Jeremiah, we learned that these were the curses that Moses promised to the people 800 years before if they broke God's covenant. Leviticus chapter 26, as well as the latter chapters of Deuteronomy, which we did not study in detail, over and over go over these things, the sword, the famine, the pestilence, the curses of breaking the covenant that fell upon the land of Judah because they had broken the covenant with the Lord. And now the remnant says, we're going to get away from all this trouble that we've had. We're going to go to Egypt. And Jeremiah says, if you do that, the very thing you're afraid of is going to follow you there. You think that by leaving the land of Israel, you're going to get away from the sword and the famine and the pestilence? If you walk in the steps of your fathers and you break my covenant too, I'm going to bring the same covenant judgments upon you. And going to Egypt isn't going to save you. They're making a basic mistake here, and I think it's an important one because we're an international group here. It's an important one for us to understand. They think that God is the God of Judea. And the minute they cross the border into Egypt, that God can't touch them anymore. You know, we think of ourselves as citizens of one country or another country, and we think that if we get across the border, we're safe. If we get out of one jurisdiction into another, everything is fine. But God is not the God of Judea or the God of Egypt or the God of Assyria alone. He's the God of the whole world. You can't run away from him. You can't say, oh, I'm not a Jew, so I don't have to answer to God. He created all of us, and all of us have to answer to him. And wherever we live, we're under his rule. So if we break his law, he will judge us, no matter what race we are, what citizenship we are, what country we live in. We can't get away from him. He's not just the God of one group of people. He's the God of the whole world. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. He isn't just the Savior of the Jews. He isn't just the Savior of Western people. He isn't just the Savior of people in the Middle East. He's the Savior of all who will trust in him. You can't escape your need for him by fleeing to another country. And you can't escape the reach of his grace in saving you by fleeing to another country either. We've sinned against the God of the whole earth, and the God of the whole earth has provided a Savior for all of us. Well, they'll suffer the curses, the physical curses, sword, famine, pestilence. Verse 18 says they will also suffer shame if they persist in fleeing to Egypt. Verse 18, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you shall enter into Egypt, and you shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. An execration is another word for a curse. People will swear by you. They'll use you as a swear word. You will be so vile, so ugly before them. Execration and astonishment. They'll all gawk at you. They'll look at you. Well, look at those weird people over there. And you'll be so ashamed, you'll want to crawl up inside of yourself and dry up and blow away. Now this bringing together here of two sets of consequences, the physical consequences, sword, famine, pestilence, and the emotional consequences of being made an execration and a shame and an astonishment, a curse. Those are brought together earlier in the book in chapter 24. Chapter 24, we might turn there. That's the rotten fig chapter. Do you remember that chapter? Remember in the rotten fig chapter, the Lord showed Jeremiah two baskets of figs. One very good and one totally rotten. In verses 4 through 7, he said, the good figs are the people that I send captive out of the land. And the bad figs are Zedekiah, who stays here in the land. This was when Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, had been taken captive to Babylon in the first round of captivity. Zedekiah was left behind. And people were saying, well, we're the righteous ones because God punished those wicked people. He already took them away and we're righteous. What God said in chapter 24 is you've got it just backwards, folks. They're the fortunate ones. They're the good figs. You who remain are the lousy figs. Now look at verses 8 through 10. As the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. There's the emotional judgment. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. And there's the physical judgment. And he doesn't mention that in any other connection until we get to chapter 42. And there again, he brings the two together. What's he saying to these exiles? He says, look, if you go to Egypt, then you are indeed going to be treated the way I said I would treat Zedekiah and those who remain with him. And you're going to fall under both aspects of this terrible curse. You think that because I left you in the land and took Zedekiah captive, that you're better off. You're making the same mistake Zedekiah made when I took Jeconiah captive and left him there. You're thinking, oh, the Lord left me behind, I'm okay. Nope. The same judgment can fall on you as fell on Zedekiah. Well, that's the Lord's oracle, the Lord's warning to the nation. But Jeremiah wants to add a few words of his own, beginning in verse 19. First of all, he summarizes what the Lord has said. The Lord hath said concerning you, O you remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. And now he's going to add his own thoughts. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according unto all that the Lord our God shall say and declare unto us, we will do it. You very piously said, please go pray to the Lord, ask the Lord to guide us, and whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. Oh, they were so pious, they were so holy. At this point, I must imagine that as Jeremiah gives the Lord's answers, the people's faces show what they're feeling. You can imagine the crowd standing there. First of all, they have to wait for 10 whole days. And then after they wait for 10 whole days, the Lord says, don't go to Egypt anyway. And imagine what all the people are thinking when he says that. We want to go to Egypt. We don't want to stay here in the land of Judah. He can see their faces. He can see them talking. And so after he finishes giving the Lord's message, he says, now I have a few words for you. You dissembled in your hearts. You sent me to go talk to the Lord. You didn't really mean that. You were being hypocritical. As long as the Lord gave you the answer you wanted to hear, you were happy to get that answer. But the minute the Lord gave you the answer you didn't want to hear it, boy, you're going to reject it. I know that's what you're thinking. In fact, I was thinking just this morning. I woke up and I was lying in bed looking out the window. And I began to have one of those terribly profound thoughts that you get when you wake up in the morning and you're too tired to wake up, really get out of bed. You're just sort of sitting there. And I thought to myself, and I even told Nita this, you know, a window is a strange thing. Because, you know, we build walls to keep the outside out and the inside in. And then the air gets stale and it's all dark inside. So then we put a window through the wall to let the outside in and take the inside out. Well, I mean, if you really wanted a window, just don't put the wall up in the first place. It's sort of a self-contradictory kind of a thing. We want some of the outside, but not all of it. We want to be selective. We want the light, but we don't want the rain. We want the nice things about the out-of-doors, but we don't want the bad things about the out-of-doors. And so we put roofs over our heads, and we put walls around ourselves, and we put a window through the wall, and we get just as much of the outside as we want, and not a bit more. I guess that's okay with the weather, but do we treat God that way? Do we put a wall around ourselves to keep God out? And then we put a window through the wall, and we say, God, you can let the sunbeams of your blessing shine in through this window. But I don't want to hear about the unpleasant things. As long as you tell me to be rich and be happy, I'm content. But boy, if you tell me that I've got to be poor or I've got to be sad, I want to close the shades right away. I want to close the window and keep God outside and me inside. That's just what these people are doing. That's dissembling in your hearts. Beloved Christian friends, when you go to pray to God for guidance, be ready for whatever He says. Don't assume that He's going to give you the answer you want. Verse 21, now I have this day declared it to you. I got an answer and I told it to you, but I can see from the way you're talking among yourselves that you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. I can see the disobedience already welling up in your faces. Nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. End of the sermon. At which point, verse chapter 43, it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for the which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah. Do you remember Johanan, our hero Johanan, who figured out Ishmael's plot against Gedaliah two chapters ago, who came to the rescue when Ishmael was taking the people into slavery in Ammon and delivered them? Johanan the son of Kareah. And all the proud men saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. This is not the Lord's message. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. Jeremiah, you're lying. God didn't give you this message. Baruch is doing this, your scribe. He's the one who put you up to this. He's trying to get us taken captive to Babylon. And you and he have a conspiracy against us. We're not going to listen to what God has to say to you. Well, here, just one chapter ago, they were saying, Jeremiah, you've got a special link to the Lord. It's the Lord, your God. Please pray for us, and whatever he says, we'll do it. So Jeremiah goes away, prays, brings the answer back, and they say, we don't think this one came from the Lord. Sorry, Jeremiah, this one didn't come from you and Baruch must have dreamed this one up. Can you imagine how Jeremiah must have felt? Imagine how broken his heart must have been. But what a ridiculous accusation for them to make. But you know, they will not heed the word of God. They've got to find another excuse. When God says something that condemns your heart, you've only got two choices. You can accept it, or you've got to call God a liar. There's no other way around it. And they're up with their backs against the wall. They asked for a message from the Lord. They said they would do it. Jeremiah gave them the message from the Lord. Now they don't want to do it. So what do? Oh, well, maybe Baruch told you this. It reminds me of the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which says that women are not to speak in the church and not to have teaching roles when the church has come together all in one place. It's a very unpopular passage today because of women's liberation. And some evangelicals, when they turn there, they say, well, this doesn't look like something Paul would say. I think somebody must have added this later on. You know, but the minute the Word of God says something that you don't want to do, you say, well, that's not really God's Word after all. Or if you go through the Gospels, many people who read the Bible, every time they find a reference to hell in the Gospels, they say, that doesn't look like something Jesus would have taught. We think that must have been added later on. That wasn't really part of the Word of God. And they're doing exactly what the Jews here in chapter 43 are doing. That didn't come from God. Baruch must have put that in there. And so Baruch has become the ancestor of all those people who have put all these unpleasant things in the Word of God that we don't want to do. Listen, folks, you know, make up your mind. If you want to follow the Lord. All that the Lord has said, everything that He said, the things that are pleasant and the things that are unpleasant, the things that fit our culture and the things that are different from our culture. And if you don't want to follow the Lord, then stand up and say, Lord, damn me to hell. I won't serve you. I won't hear your word. I'm going to rebel against you. That's how I'm going to live. At least you're consistent. But please don't ever say, I'm a Christian. I love the word of God. Except for this verse here. God didn't really say that. And this one here. God didn't really say that. And this one over here. It hampers my lifestyle too much. God didn't really say that. Don't do that. If the Lord is the Lord, serve Him. Everything. And if He's not the Lord, make up your mind and live that way. But don't halt back and forth between two opinions. As Elijah said to the people of Israel, the Lord is Lord, serve Him. If Baal is Lord, serve Him. But none of this, well, go pray to the Lord for us, and if we like the answer, fine, and if not, we'll say that Baruch sent it. Verse 4, so Yohanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Yohanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children, and king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah the son of Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. They brought Jeremiah along with them. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahpanhes, which is one of the cities of Egypt. Packed up and came along. Why is Jeremiah doing here? Why is he going with them? Did they force him to come? I mean, he doesn't seem to be very popular with them after the beginning of this chapter. Is he sticking with them out of a sense of this is where God has sent me, these are the people I have to minister to, and even though they turn their back on me, I'm going to continue giving them the message God has? I rather think there's some of that in there. He's so faithful to His calling, He will continue with it, though they just harden their hearts and obstinately refuse to listen. But after all, is that anything new for Jeremiah? For the last 20 years, that's what he's been doing, hasn't he? Faithfully proclaiming the Word of God, even when everyone around him, except for Baruch, dear Baruch, what a wonderful fellow Baruch is. Sort of like Ebed-Melech, one of these unsung heroes of the Bible, who knows the Word of God and is going to stick by the people of God regardless of what everyone else all around is doing. So Jeremiah and his faithful friend Baruch and all the unfaithful children of Israel go to Egypt. Then in verse 8, came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in Tahpanhes. So the Lord did have some more messages for these people, saying, take great stones in thine hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tahpanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid. He shall spread his royal pavilion over them, and when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt, and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. Does that sound familiar? They're trying to get away from Nebuchadnezzar and war, so they go to Egypt. And what does God say? Nebuchadnezzar is going to come to Egypt and bring war. You try to get away from it, but you can't. Verse 12, and I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd putteth on his garment. And he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh, that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. Now these verses seem to be talking about the gods of Egypt. We haven't heard much about them yet. But chapter 44 is all about them. And that, in fact, is why verses 8 through 13 are here. I'll draw you a picture of what's going on here. It's really very interesting.
We had chapters 42 to 43a dealt with the people's disobedience. The people are going to Egypt in disobedience to the Lord. Chapter 44 deals with another of their sins, idolatry, worshiping idols. We'll find that they are worshiping someone called the Queen of Heaven. And they are strongly condemned for that worship. Worship which still goes on today. Any of you who have been Roman Catholics will attest, because the Queen of Heaven is still adored in Roman Catholic churches. Now, to tie these two pieces together, we have this little piece here. 13 into the chapter. The first part of it looks back to chapters 42 and 43, and the second part looks forward to chapter 44. So let's look at this little oracle in a little bit more detail here. If you're thinking technically, this kind of thing is called a hinge, because it sort of fastens the other two pieces together. It's a self-contained oracle, but it has two pieces, one attached here, one attached here. Just like a hinge has two pieces, one is bolted to the door and the other is bolted to the framework, and it joins them together. Let's look at this little message. Verse 9. Jeremiah performs a symbolic action. Take great stones in thine hand and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln. Now, this is a complicated word. It only appears about three times in the Bible, always in fairly obscure contexts. Probably, it doesn't mean, in fact, brick kiln. It means a brick mold, which would be a square box that you pack mud in to make a brick. And then by extension, it means anything that's square and rectangular. Here, it probably refers to like we use the word square to talk about a public square, the place out in front of the courthouse where people can gather. The town square. That's probably the sense in which the word is used here. It's not that there's a brick factory right in front of the palace, but in front of the palace there is a square place. It might even be paved with bricks. Maybe there are bricks in it, I don't know, but there's clay out there, certainly. And so Jeremiah is told to take some big stones, go dig a hole in the public square. Try this on the diag, okay? Go to the diag, Jeremiah, with a shovel and dig a hole and put some big stones in there and dump them in. Cover them up. Right in front of Pharaoh's house. You know, Jeremiah is only recorded ever to have hidden two things. Here he buries great stones in Egypt. Back in chapter 13, he buried a belt by the river Euphrates. The belt symbolized the children of Israel, that God would take them into the land of Babylon. Here the stones symbolize the coming of Nebuchadnezzar into the land of Egypt. And this is a symbol. It's a symbol of Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. He's going to unfold this symbol now in verses 10 through 13. Here also I want you to notice something that shows us these two pieces of this prophecy. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. Do you see the change from I to he? God starts off saying, I will do this, I will do this, and then he will come and do it. And all through verse 11, it's what he will do. Then at verse 12, who's acting? Who's acting in verse 12 again? I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them. And then through the end of verse 13, it's he again. So in each half of this, God starts off by saying, I will do something, and then he will act. I will do something, and he will act. And that's how you see that there are two pieces here. It's the shift from I to he, and then back from I to he again. And there is a meaning of this shift. There's an important point to this. God says, I will bring Nebuchadnezzar. He will come here. That is, he is coming as my agent, as my servant.
I'm in control of what he does. I will burn up the houses of the gods of Egypt, but look at the very last verse in the chapter. The houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. I'm going to do it by means of him. He is my agent. Don't think that you can escape him. The first thing he's going to do is come set up his tent, his battle pavilion, his portable palace, right over these stones, right here in the square, right in front of Pharaoh's palace. So he's going to take over this country. He's going to rule it. And then he's going to purge out the gods of Egypt. Verse 12, I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt. He shall burn them and carry them away captives. Now this next phrase doesn't seem to fit. He shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment. In fact, the verb array here, it's recently been realized, has another meaning in Hebrew, in Semitic languages. This verb can not only mean to put on a garment, it can also mean to de-louse something. You know what lice are? These little tiny bugs. If you don't take a bath too often, they get on you, then they bite on you and get in your hair. Well, shepherds had a problem with lice. Out living with the sheep all the time, they get these little bugs over them, and periodically they have to take their clothes and boil them in water or do something to get all the lice off of them. Now, what could it possibly mean to say that Nebuchadnezzar shall delouse the land of Egypt? Which is what this says. He will delouse the land of Egypt like a shepherd delouses his garment. What are the lice? Well, they're all these false gods. The land of Egypt has got thousands of false pagan gods all over it. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in. He's going to burn their houses with fire. He's going to delouse the land. He's going to get rid of all these false gods. He's going to break the images of Beth Shemesh. He's going to wipe out and destroy and disseminate the pagan religion there. And that, as I've said, is what's looking forward here to chapter 44. So these people, they're disobedient. They go to Egypt to escape war, but Nebuchadnezzar's going to bring the war to them, even better than CNN. They go to Egypt, and they're going to worship the gods of Egypt and take refuge there. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come and delouse the land of Egypt. He's going to burn down the temples and break the pillars and desecrate the religion of Egypt. You can't get away from the Lord. God is not the God of Judea. He's the God of the whole world. And you can't run across the border and escape from him. What he says, he will do. So let's make up our minds that we're going to serve the Lord. Not in part. We're not going to build a wall and cut a window through it and take just the good things from the Lord. We're going to live as he wants us to live. We're going to receive Christ as our Savior and submit ourselves in obedience to him, because that's the only way that we're going to be happy with him. He's too big a God to take just a little piece of him. You take him not at all, or you take him the whole way. If you try to go halfway, you end up where these poor folks in the book of Jeremiah are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are the God of the whole earth. Nothing is too hard for you. But it's a fearful thing, Father, to consider you. We know we cannot run away from you. We can't go into another country and escape you. You use even the kings of the earth, as you use Nebuchadnezzar, as your implements, as your tools. Father, help us, we pray, first of all, to repent of our sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. And then help us, Lord, each one, we pray, to walk in complete yieldedness to you, seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, and trusting you, Father, to take care of all of our other needs. We thank you for allowing us to meditate together on these verses in our Savior's name. Amen.